Buenos días. Good morning, ladies. Open your Bibles to Exodus 7, beginning with verse 1. Louis Blanc, French socialist and historian, said shortly before his execution, "When I was a baby, I rebel against my nurse. When I was a child, I rebel against my teachers. When I was a young man, I rebelled against my mother and father. When I reached a mature age, I rebel against the state. And when I die, if there is a heaven and a God, I will rebel against them." We may think that sometimes we are so cool when we rebel and we're stubborn. We proudly say, "I'm doing it my way." But there are consequences. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that despite of the snow, the women are here. They're eager to worship you and listen to your word and be touched by your power, by the transformating power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, open our eyes, our hearts. There's lots of warnings in this teaching, Lord. I pray that we will heed those warnings. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we studied about Moses' first meeting with Pharaoh. In the eyes of the Israelites, this meeting was a total disaster. Pharaoh had no fear of God and no concern for God's people. In fact, when Moses asked to take the people into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord, Pharaoh responded by accusing the Israelites of being lazy and making their work harder. This not only increased the suffering of the Israelites, but it also caused them to turn against Moses. Their great deliverer had done nothing but add to their troubles. And Moses was terribly disappointed. In his desperation, he turned to the Lord, and the Lord reassured him. This week, we will encounter another watershed moment with Moses. This one is a bloody one. The title of this message is Red River. And this text is divided into three sections. God sends his ambassadors. God shows his credentials. And God starts his judgments. There is nothing more dramatic in the entire Old Testament than the tremendous test of wills between Pharaoh and Moses, between the representative of Satan and the representative of God. The battle between the Lord of Israel and the Egyptian gods is about to begin. God has been preparing the children of Israel, Moses, Aaron, even old Pharaoh for this engagement. So let's begin with God sends his ambassadors in verse 1 of chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. This passage begins with the renewal of Moses' commission. Moses is going to stand before Pharaoh, and Aaron is going to do all the talking. Was Moses tongue-tied? Did he stutter? Did he have some other speech impediment? My personal feeling is that Moses' problem was psychological. He had spent 40 years in the wilderness. He probably felt inadequate and fearful. God wanted to make it clear, though, that he and not Moses would deliver the children of Israel. So here they are, two aged men. Moses is 80. He has spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, the next 40 years in the Midian desert, before he was brought back by God to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. And Aaron, his brother, was 83. These two good old men set against all the power of Egypt. What overwhelming odds against them. And can you imagine how Pharaoh at this point was probably chuckling with disdain when he saw them coming? But he was in for a surprise. God was on the side of Moses and Aaron. And Pharaoh was going to learn that it doesn't matter how few they are. If the Lord is on their side, they are enough. That's why Romans 3:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Dwight L. Moody has been quoted as saying, Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the desert learning that he was nobody. And 40 years showing what God can do with a somebody who found out he was a nobody. I can relate to Moses so much. I spent years thinking that I was somebody. I had education, a great job. I was making a lot of money. I was a successful businesswoman, well known in my industry. I enjoyed trips and bonuses and beautiful clothes. 12 years ago, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he took almost everything away from me. I lost my business, my financial stability. Of course, I've already told you this. I lost my credit. I couldn't find a job. I was devastated. I really thought that my worth was in my career, in my achievements, in the things that I could do. But Jesus had to teach me that my worth was in him, not in the things that I could achieve. And as Moses, who spent 40 years in the Midian desert, the Lord placed me in a desert as well. Not only in the physical desert of Placitas, but also in a spiritual, emotional, and financial desert. Those were hard times. The Lord had to teach me that I was nobody. And through years of reading his word, sitting at his feet, being cleansed by the living water, and then attending the school of ministry, I realized what God can do with a somebody who found out she was a nobody. Why does God lead us through desert places? It is so that he might humble us, that he might test us, and that the true condition of our heart might be revealed. Not that God might come to know you. He already knows. He already knows you. But that God might come, that you might come to know you. There's nothing like the desert to help you discover the real you. When you strip away all the trappings and pull off the mask and shed all the phony costumes, you begin to see a true identity, a face that hasn't emerged in years, maybe never. That's what the desert did for Moses. And that's what the desert has done for me in the wilderness of my own life. It will humble you. It will show you your strengths and weaknesses. It will help you discover yourself like never before. In the desert, you learn to do things you never dreamed you would have to do. You learn to tolerate inconveniences, bear with the situation. You learn to accept a set of circumstances that you never even imagined being part of your life. And God never puts us in the desert to ruin us or to destroy us, but to refine us. And in the midst of this hot wilderness, through the process of time, through the loneliness, the obscurity, we become usable tools in His hands. God had endowed Moses and Aaron with supernatural powers far greater than their own natural abilities. In their weakness, they were made strong. The less Moses tried to assert himself before Pharaoh, the more he would depend on the Lord, and the greater the victory for the Lord when he prevailed. With God with him, Moses would be as God to Pharaoh. Moses would not be acting on his own strength, and the power of God would be visible in him, so much so that Pharaoh, who boasted, "Who's the Lord? I don't know him," he would wither before Moses, the Lord's ambassador. This mighty ruler, who had disrespectfully added insult upon injury and burden upon burden to the Israelites, would eventually cower before Moses. What lessons can we glean from this? That every person has at least one talent, and that talent is a spiritual gift from God. And therefore, it implies that God is commissioning us, you and me, to do His work just as He did with Moses and Aaron. When I attended the School of Ministry, Pastor Chip Lusco, who was my Old Testament teacher, always said that the call to ministry came directly from God, that there is no corporate ladder to climb in the church. With God, you don't need to manipulate, compromise, play games in order to get the ministry of your choice. God has your number, Chip used to say. At first, I wasn't sure what gift or gifts the Holy Spirit had given me. But through providential circumstances, one day I got a phone call and was asked to teach at the Women at Calvary. Chip Lusco was right. God indeed had my number. God gave me the gift. My job was to obey the calling and to develop that gift as I served Him faithfully. And God has your number. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit gave you at least one gift. And as the closer you walk with Him, the clearer you'll see His guidance. David Livingstone once said, "People talk about the sacrifice that I have done in spending most of my life in Africa. Can that be considered a sacrifice which simply pays back that great debt that we owe God? Is anything a sacrifice when it brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter?" Away with that thought! It's not a sacrifice. It's a privilege. The Creator of the universe desires to fit us in His great eternal plan, though all-powerful and not dependent on any creature. He has chosen you and me to carry on His work through lowly human instruments. If this were not so, he would have taken us to heaven the very same day. He saved us by his grace. Someone once asked Francis of Assisi how he was able to accomplish so much. He replied, "This may be the reason. The Lord looked down, looked to the earth, looking for the weakest, littlest man. And then he saw me. And he said, 'I found him. I'll work through him.' And he won't be proud of it, because he'll know that I'm using him because of his insignificance. A Christian's greatest joy is to be used by God." Oswald Chambers said, "Be ready for the sudden surprise visits of the Lord, and remember, there is no such thing as prominent service and obscure service. It's all the same to God. And God knows better than we do what we are ready to do. God is looking for ordinary women to do extraordinary work. Jesus himself said to his disciples in John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the things that I do, he will do also. And greater things than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Verse 4. "But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." God was about to bring, to prove to the Egyptians how mighty he was. For sure there would be problems. Yes, there would be trials. There would be difficulty, all of which would affect God's people as well. But it was all part of God's purpose and plan to not only provide liberation for his children, but also to give revelation to the Egyptians. God wants to liberate his people today, but he's also doing something else simultaneously. He wants the Egyptians, the unsaved, the lost souls, to see his power, to understand his reality. And for that to happen, there will be a series of problems that will affect you too. You might cry out, "Lord, I'm tired of my situation. My boss is mean. My trials are great. Why don't you set me free?" God says, "I will in due season." Or, "Lord, why don't you take this cancer away immediately? Don't you have the power? Can't you solve the problem today? Can't you work now?" God is doing two things simultaneously. Yes, he's bringing you into the land of promise. But at the same time, there are Egyptians watching carefully to see how you handle the same trials they're facing. God wants them to see his power. God wants them to see what he can do. God wants to show them that he can see you through. Seeing you win the lottery doesn't make the Egyptians in your life scratch their head and say, "Wow." No, the Egyptian scratches his head when he sees you facing problems in the job, difficulties at home, financial setbacks, difficulties physically, and yet walk through them victoriously. God never promised to protect us from problems. He promised to see us through them. And as he does, your neighbor, co-worker, brother, sister-in-law, or father will say, "There's something about you, the way you navigate life, that I can't do." live in such a way that others see Jesus in you. So that you can say it's the power, the goodness, the grace of God. And it's available for you too. God wants to take us to the land of milk and honey, where every tear will be wiped away and every problem will be solved. But in the meantime, Egyptians need to see that He is the Lord. And that will happen when they see you make your way through deep waters, because He's with you. So, we just saw that God sent His ambassadors on a mission. Now let's look at our second section, where God shows His credentials in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Pharaoh asked, "Where are your credentials?" His desire for accreditation would not go unanswered. And also Pharaoh said, "You have come before me making this ridiculous demand, 'Let my people go.' Now show me your authority." Aaron's rod would be the badge of authority. In the ancient worlds, one's legitimacy was often established through the working of a sign. And that rod was the sign. It was thrown down in the presence of Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. Serpents were feared and worshipped in Egypt. And since the image of a cobra was a royal symbol appearing in the front of the headdress of the pharaohs, the use of a serpent as a first sign was sure to attract the king's attention very closely. Verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. The loss of the magician rods in this fashion gave evidence of the superiority of God's power, when Aaron's rod actually gulped theirs. Their miracles and plagues were God's way of judging the gods of Egypt, proving that they were false and futile. More than 80 different deities were worshipped in Egypt, but they could do nothing to deliver the land or the people from the terrible judgments the Lord sent. The Egyptians indeed learned that the Lord was the one and true living God. But the people of Israel also needed to learn this lesson. According to Ezekiel 20, some of the Jews had begun to worship the Egyptian gods. And when they were delivered from the land and delivered from Egypt, they took their gods with them. But how could they forsake God after seeing all the demonstrations of His power? In Psalm 106:7, the psalmist prays, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." Three times in this chapter, we read that Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded, and twice that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. God's people obeyed, and they were rewarded. Pharaoh rebelled, and he was eventually judged. He paid the consequences of his rebellion. What does it mean to harden the heart? Several times throughout the next few chapters, we will read that Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then a verse says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. It is important to know, in order to properly understand this, that there are two Hebrew words for the one word harden. They are both translated into English as harden. But the one Hebrew word implies stubbornness, an act of rebellion. And that is the word that is used here to describe Pharaoh's behavior. He hardened his heart in stubborn rebellion against the Lord. The other Hebrew word indicates to make firm. Like you would put a piece of clay in the fire and the clay would get hard. That's the Hebrew word employed for what God did to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh stubbornly rebelled against God, hardened his heart against God, and then God came along and firmed it up. In other words, Pharaoh had hardened his heart against God, so then God said, okay, if that's the position you want, and he strengthened him in that position. Pharaoh had said, I don't know the Lord. It was an ignorance of which he was proud. God will allow us to get away with things for only so long. After that, there's just a final warning. And then, final blindness without hope or remedy. This was the result of Pharaoh's disobedience. Although mercy and judgment were poured out from on high, although divine patience and grace and forgiveness and forbearance had been demonstrated time and time again, at last, even divine patience was exhausted. In our present age, a woman who will not repent, who remains stubborn, she will no longer be able to repent. The spirit of grace will be withdrawn from her. She no longer strives. And then all that is left is judgment. What does it mean to be stubborn? Webster's dictionary defines stubbornness as refusing to yield, to obey, to comply. It's being obstinate, a person hard to handle, resisting authority. Stubbornness is refusing to admit the truth even in the face of overwhelming evidence. When your position is rooted in pride, not trust, you're being stubborn. 2 Kings 17:14 says in the New Living Translation, but the Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who did not believe in the Lord their God. What are the characteristics of a stubborn, prideful, rebellious person? Being critical, quarrelsome, impatient, immature, resentful of authority, greedy, selfish, unbelieving, controlling, manipulative. On the other hand, what are the characteristics of a humble heart, which is the opposite of being stubborn? Being humble, patient, loving, compassionate, self-control, gentle spirit, and being dependent on the Lord. What will break stubbornness and pride and rebellion? Brokenness before God, breaking the willful attitude. Praying, for instance, Lord, I want to stop doing things my way. I want to do them your way. Take over my life, my heart. Psalm 51:7 says, the sacrifices of God is a contrite spirit, a contrite and a broken heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. Give God what He desires most, a broken and repentant heart. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So, God sends his ambassadors. He shows his credentials to no avail. And because of Pharaoh's stubbornness, the plagues were essential. And this brings us to our third and final point. God starts his judgments in verse 14. The plagues are coming. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. I'm convinced that this dreadful display of judgment in Egypt, this battle between a holy, righteous God and the hardened heart of Pharaoh, has at least two major truths to teach us. First, that when God judges, he does a thorough job of it. And second, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's make this painfully personal. You may be in the danger zone as you hear these words. You may have played fast and loose with your life, ignoring warning after warning. You may have pushed aside essential truths for so long that your heart has become hardened. And the longer you harden it, the more difficult it is to allow God's light to finally break through. But there is a bright side to this dark story. When God blesses, he holds nothing back. It's called grace. God's grace rescued the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. As dark as it eventually became in Egypt, the Israelites were flooded with light. They were like a city on a hill, shining through the night. If only Pharaoh had eyes to see it. Nothing in this life or the next is more serious and sobering than the wrath of God. Some people are broken, blessedly broken by this wrath. Others, they're only hardened. Life plagues are hard to endure, painful to the core, but God doesn't want us to walk through them by ourselves. He's going to walk with us through them. That's why Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3:2, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. And that's exactly what God has done. Jesus, who endured the wrath of God to the uttermost on the cross, now invites us to walk arm in arm with Him for the rest of our lives. He's our faithful, ever-present friend. No earthly catastrophe can ever separate us from the grip of His grace or the legacy of His love. Pharaoh could have relented, and the nation could have continued to prosper even without the thousands of Hebrew slaves. The grief, the anguish, the loss of life didn't have to happen. But that's the story of our world, isn't it? Puny man raises his wrist, his hand in the face of the Creator and says, I'm doing it my way. And the result is heartache, tears, misery. Verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. To every Egyptian's denial was basic to life itself. The Egyptian depended on the mighty Nile for all his water needs, for drinking, bathing, cooking, cleaning, laundry. On top of that, fish was an Egyptian staple. To strike the Nile, then, was to impact the heart of their diet. Fresh water and fresh fish. God's first punch was a bloody blow against the Egyptian life. And just picture this for a moment. Your source of water, gone. The fish that provides food for your family, gone. This created a lot of stress and problems and difficulties in the land of Egypt. And that's how specific God is. God said that the water would turn into blood, and it did. That the fish would die, and they did. That the river would stink, and it stank. That's why we can trust God's word. He will do exactly as He says. The Bible is the living proof that God does what He says He will do, and He does it with amazing precision. Imagine 7 days and seven nights without your principal source of water. An entire week with all the grocery stores closed. At that point, I would be ready to say, He's the Lord. Let the people go. But not Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, the king turned on his heels, strode back to the palace, and shrugged off the whole incident. God's word meant nothing to him. The whole nation suffered as a result of Pharaoh's callous, obstinate response to the Lord. No Pharaoh, no dictator, Führer, general, president escapes accountability for long. God's judgment wheel will turn. It may grind slowly, but it grinds exceedingly fine. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This chapter demonstrates the thoroughness of God's judgment. It's not a happy picture that the scriptures paint here, but it's true to life. This is the God to whom we must give an account. When God does a job, He does it thoroughly. The plagues not only affected the elite of the court, it swept the entire land of Egypt from beginning to end. Pharaoh's heart remained encased in a cement shell of total indifference. And yes, under pressure, he eventually said, let the people go. But his heart remained hardened to the very end. He maintained a mindset of stubbornness. For all time and eternity, Pharaoh will be an example of what it is to resist and reject the goodness of God. That's why the Lord decided, let the plagues begin. The Apostle Paul uses these Egyptian magicians to teach us an important truth, that in the last days, Satan will attack God's word and God's people by imitating God's work. As Jesus taught in the parable of the tares, which we studied last semester, Satan is a counterfeiter who plants imitation Christians in this world. Paul calls them false brethren. Satan has an imitation gospel, a counterfeit righteousness, even counterfeit ministers who spread his lies. Satan will one day produce a false Christ, the Antichrist, who will deceive the entire world. Pharaoh's magicians turn rods into snakes and water into blood. Satan opposes God by imitating his work. And in this way, he minimizes the power and glory of God. Pharaoh's attitude was, anything the Lord can do, we can do better. Of course, he couldn't. But that was enough to bolster his pride and keep him from submitting to the Lord. The longer Pharaoh resisted God, the more serious the judgments became. The longer sinners resist God's word and refuse to obey, the louder they will speak to them. God will speak to them through judgment. The magicians used some of the well water to replicate the miracle. But if they had true magical powers, why didn't they just reverse the miracle? That would have proven them to be more powerful than God and would have endeared them to Pharaoh and the people. Of course, they could not duplicate the miracle because they didn't have the power. The magicians achieved their results through tricks and illusion and deceit or even demonic powers. So in conclusion, Moses was the vessel, the ambassador, the instrument through which God worked. The judgment of this plague was God's doing, but the execution was done through the strong faith of his servant Moses, who did as he was told and spoke as he was commanded. Moses was a humble servant of the Lord. Oswald Chambers once said, pain in God's service always leads to glory. We want success. God wants glory. Some of us have this notion, until God shakes it off from us, that we are saved and sanctified to have a holy, hilarious time with God and with his people. No, never. We are saved and sanctified to be servants of people. Ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. So remain faithful. Follow your calling. Be obedient. And there's a reward. Listen to this. God's retirement plan is out of this world. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a warning to all of us. If the sinful human heart doesn't respond in faith to God's word, it cannot be transformed by God's grace. Instead, it will become harder and harder the longer it resists God's truth. No matter how often God may send affliction, it will only provoke more disobedience. In the last days, when God sends all his terrible judgments to the world, the people will curse God, continue in their sins, and will not repent. there will be a whole world full of men and women like Pharaoh who we held will behold God's judgments and will not repent. That's why Hebrews 3:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you delight in using us as your tools. Like Moses and Aaron, you have given us gifts that we can use to serve in your kingdom, Lord. And Father, it's so refreshing to know that there is no such thing as prominent service and obscure service. That is all the same to you, that you value and honor every bit of service. We want to glorify you, Lord. Father, and I thank you for this passage. I thank you that your word gives us a warning of how not to do our own way, but your way, not to be stubborn and obstinate and rebellious, to repent, Lord, to be in good terms with you. Oh, Father, sometimes our hearts get hard, but I pray that you will soften our hearts. And now, with our heads bowed, let me ask you, if you would die today, are you sure that you're going to heaven? The Bible says that you can be sure that today is your day of salvation. If God is speaking to you right now, don't harden your heart. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Religion cannot take you to heaven. Good works cannot take you to heaven. Going to church cannot take you to heaven. Only Jesus can take you. He's the only one that can give you peace and joy that is beyond our understanding. He will give meaning to your life. He has a plan for your life. Or perhaps you need to come back to him. Perhaps you have been disobedient, stubborn, rebellious. Maybe your heart is getting hard. Jesus loves you. He wants you to come back. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new beginning. So if you never have said to Jesus, Lord, come to my heart, live in me and change me, be my Lord and Savior, or if you have want to recommit yourself to the Lord, please raise your hand and I will pray for you. God bless you. I see your hand. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else? I see your hand on the left, in the back. God bless you. In the back over there, God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Oh, Father, thank you for these precious women. Thank you that they are so willing to live the life that only you can give. Oh, Father, this is just an amazing moment. I pray, Lord, that because you are faithful, you will forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.